Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here tonight, and I appreciate the elders and Scott and Stephen for giving me another opportunity to present a lesson, and I hope it'll be valuable for all of us. This is a lesson that's kind of been percolating my mind, I think, for about 3 years now. I was at a gospel meeting at Wildercroft with some people, and the preacher there did a lesson that is very much based on Old Testament sacrifices. So I don't claim to be as knowledgeable as he was, but it left some real impressions on me that I'd like to share with you tonight. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to live in another time, you know, to be in a different era instead of where we are now? Many of us have probably thought about the possibility of walking at the same time that Christ did and getting to hear him teach and see the miracles. Joyce enjoys reading novels that are set in medieval times with castles and knights. And she likes the clothing and some of the manners that go along at that time. She doesn't so much appreciate some of the inconveniences of those times, though. But as we gather together tonight to worship God, I want to look back at the worship that God required of his people during the Old Testament times, and from that to try and draw some lessons that apply to us today, because I think there are some good lessons that we can take. At the core of Old Testament worship was sacrifices. Most of which were animal sacrifices, and we're going to talk a lot about that. Some of them were grain offerings. And the information that I'm going to present in the next few minutes is not at all intended to be a detailed study of Old Testament sacrifices. We could probably set aside at least an entire quarter of class time, and I don't know if we'd cover all the details in that. But what I want to do is just to present an overview of these sacrifices, draw a few major points from what they went through, the things that they did, and try and understand those sacrifices so that we can, number one, understand God's expectations for those sacrifices, and then, of course, we'll apply that to us also. Understand the degree that the worshiper was involved in these sacrifices, because I think that's important to know. And then finally, and maybe what really caps it off, is when we see what God's response was to these sacrifices based on how well they did the sacrifices, how well they worshiped him according to his will. It would be profitable if you would turn in your Bible to Leviticus, the first chapter. Obviously, we're going to be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. I'm going to begin by reading Leviticus, the first chapter, verses 1 through 9. I promise I'm not going to read every verse about every sacrifice. We'd be here a long time. But I want to start off at the beginning of Leviticus. It's describing the sacrifices. And we're going to go through a whole series of the kind of sacrifices that they had. We're beginning with the burnt offering, as it's called. In verse 1 of Leviticus 1, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of that burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So there you have the first of the offerings, the sacrifices that's dictated by God for the nation of Israel to do. And look at some of the aspects in those first nine verses. It begins in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. And that's the beginning. Okay, these sacrifices, the way that Israel was supposed to do these things was directed by God. Nobody sat down and thought, oh, this would be a good idea, let's try it this way. God spoke these sacrifices, and as we continue through these various sacrifices, it's still God speaking. It continues to be God speaking. In verse 3, we see that it's very important that the sacrifice, in this case from the herd, that it be without defect. We'll continue to see that. So it's God's order. It had to be without defect. And then verses 5 and 6 get into, well, what did the worshiper have to do with this? You know, we come here and we sit down and hopefully we did our Bible lessons and we participate in class and we sing songs and we pray. And, well, that's good involvement. What kind of involvement did they have in Old Testament times? Well, in verses 5 and 6 it says, this is talking about the worshiper now. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord. Okay, then he gives it to Aaron's sons, and they sprinkle some of the blood around. And then in verse 6, he shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. In Wycliffe's encyclopedia, because I, you know, not understanding a lot about the Old Testament sacrifices, I wanted to get a little bit more information, so I went to Wycliffe's encyclopedia, and he really went to Leviticus, the first and the third chapter. And they write here, according to Leviticus 1 and 3, the worshiper, first of all, offered his animal in the sense of bringing it near. Then he laid his hand on the head of the animal. That's right out of Leviticus 1 through 9. The victim, as they call the sacrifice, the animal, was killed or slaughtered by the worshiper himself. Now, picture yourself there and doing that. It's really bloody. It's really an ugly thing. I've never done that or been around it. Some of you may have. You know, we live in a rather agriculture area, so maybe some of you have experienced that. But that's quite a high degree of involvement by the worshiper. And even if, you know, because the whole family's not doing it, I don't think everybody was there. It was probably the head of the household. But the rest of the family was probably involved in raising that animal in many cases. Not all cases, but in many cases, they were such an agricultural society that they were involved in the birth and the feeding and the raising of the animal. Even if we get to the grain offerings, which we will in a couple of minutes, they were involved in that. So there was a high degree of involvement. Let me continue with what Wycliffe said. The priest collected the blood in a basin and sprinkled it against the altar. The remainder of the blood was poured out at the base of the altar. Okay, now that was just the beginning part for the worshiper. He's not done. Next, the worshiper flayed or skinned the animal and cut it into its pieces, dividing it by the joints. In every case, the kidneys, along with the fat or suet of the kidneys, liver, and entrails, and the entire fat of the sheep, were presented to the Lord in the burnt offering. So I'm glad we don't have to do that. We'd have a pretty messy building if we did. But let's realize this is what was directed by the Lord. And it was an everyday thing. It was literally an everyday thing. Okay? So let's continue. That's just the burnt offering from the herd. That's only the beginning. Now, in verses 10 through 13 comes the burnt offering from the flock, and that's for the sheep or the goats. And I'm not going to read everything or we'll never get out of here tonight, but in verse 10, guess what gets repeated? It needs to be without defect. In verses 11 and 12, the worshiper slays it and cuts it up, presents it to the priest. And in verse 13, and I want you to get used to this phrase, it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. When they did what they were supposed to do according to his word, it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, we're still on the burnt offering, and now verses 14 through 17 come down to when the offering is a bird. Now, we're all going to wish that we could offer birds if that were the case, because it was a lot less bloody. In fact, they just brought the bird and gave it to the priest, and it was the priest that, according to verse 15, went in and killed the bird, ring the head off the bird. So there was a lot less blood involved for the worshiper. But again, in verse 17, we see that the burnt offering with the turtle doves or the young pigeons was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, in Leviticus, the second chapter, and in verses 1 through 10, we have a new sacrifice, because there are so many different offerings that the nation of Israel was involved in. And this is what's called the grain offering. So there's no blood this time. Okay? But they did the grain offering in two different ways. It was either fine flour, and they would mix it with oil and with frankincense, and then that would be offered to the priest, and the priest would burn it. Or maybe it was already baked. But if it was baked, it was baked. It was unleavened, baked into unleavened cakes, and that would be offered, and that too would be burned. But in both cases, in verses 2 and verse 9, when that was done, it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Chapter 3. Now we're up to the peace offering. And with the peace offering, we're returning to the bloodiness of the burnt offering. And the peace offering could be from the herd. Verses 1 through 5 talks about it being from the herd. You know, verse 6 talks about it being from the flock. And verses 12 through 16 talks about it being from the goat. They had so many different options. There were so many different sacrifices that were required. And that's why I say if we're going to study this in depth, we'll be at least a whole quarter taking a look at it. But in verses 1 and 6, we again see that it is without defect. In chapter 3, verse 1, at the end of that, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. And in verse 6, he shall offer it male or female without defect. That was so important. God wanted the best. He doesn't want second best. In verses 2 and 3, we see that again with the peace offering, who cut it up? The person offering it cut it up. It was, again, a very bloody sacrifice. But in verse 5 and verse 16, again, it is a soothing aroma to the Lord. God is well pleased with what he asked them to do when they do exactly that. And then the last one in the law that we're going to look at is in chapter 4. And I want to remind us in chapter 4, verse 1, take a look at that if you can turn over to that page. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, let's just be reminded, this is coming directly from the mouth of God. This is what he expects. So this is a sin offering. And he goes into the sin offering, and the sin offering is a goat without defect. And we're down in verses 27 through 31. Let me go ahead and read that. It's a short section. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female, without defect for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offerings. The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and pour it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. So again, we've got the soothing aroma for the Lord. And again, it's the worshiper is really involved in doing that, in cutting that up and providing it to the priest. So there was a lot of work involved. It was a dirty, messy job that you had to know you're doing what God wants done. And when you did that, you had the positive reaction from God of he smelled that soothing aroma. So what have we learned so far from reviewing all these different Old Testament sacrifices? Well, to begin with, what were God's expectations? Well, number one, they were that God spoke and he said how he wanted it done. And that's how it needed to be done. No other way. No shortcuts. And next, it had to be, and we saw this over and over and over again, it had to be without defect. It had to be perfect. It had to be the best that the worshiper had to offer. They were God's expectations of worship in the Old Testament. Well, how about the worshiper involvement? Well, I think the point's probably been made about that. It was very hands-on, literally. It was very messy, very bloody, and we should be very appreciative that we just get to come here and sing and answer questions and say prayers. We don't have nearly the amount of work to do that they did. But then the important thing is, what was God's reaction? And of course, you know the first words that are going to come up. It was a soothing aroma. And depending on the translation that you have, or we're going to see some other examples where some other words are used, it might be a sweet aroma, it might be a fragrant aroma. But I want you to consider the significance of that phrase. Okay, you've seen it over and over and over again now in regard to these Old Testament sacrifices, when God was pleased with them. But let's look at it one more place. Turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And verses 1 and 2. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 and 2 reads, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Think about that phrase and think about what God, because this is, Ephesians is written by Paul, but it's inspired by God. And he refers to the sacrifice of Christ, which we celebrate every first day of the week, as a fragrant aroma to God. That's the significance of that word. Christ's sacrifice is a fragrant aroma to God. Just as the sacrifices that were done according to God's will in the Old Testament were a fragrant aroma to God. Now, I want to take a little bit closer look at God's expectations in terms of what's expected. In Exodus, the 29th chapter, and again, we've got some areas here. I'm certainly not going to read the whole thing because they're very detailed. But Exodus, the 29th chapter, gives very detailed directions about how the priests are to be consecrated. Okay? And they're very detailed. I encourage you, go home tonight and read the couple chapters that we're going to look at just in the next couple of minutes. In verse 1, he says, "This is what you shall do." Okay? Now, we already saw that a few times in regard to the sacrifices. God spoke and said, this is the way to do it. Well, verse 1, when he's telling them how to consecrate the priest, he says, "This is what you shall do." He goes on for the rest of that chapter giving very detailed directions in regard to sacrifices, in regard to the anointing process, in regard to the clothing, the garments that the priest wore, which were, you know, very, very, very detailed. We've done studies on that before. Okay? And in verses 18 and 25 and 41, he again, as he goes through this, says that when this is done, it is a soothing aroma to him. Okay, now let's move on to Leviticus 8 and 9. Leviticus 8 and 9 is the consecration of Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, now if you're thinking ahead about Nadab and Abihu, that's exactly where we're going. You know they had a problem. Well, when you go through Leviticus 8 and 9, we see that very detailed description of them doing everything God told them to do in Exodus 29. We see in verse 21 and verse 28 and 29, it said that what they did was a soothing aroma to God. They were doing it just right. 13 times in Leviticus 8 and 9, it says that they did just as the Lord commanded. I really encourage you to go home and read Leviticus 8 and 9 and then read what we're going to get to next, chapter 10, 1, 2, and 3. We read chapter 10, 1, 2, and 3 about Nadab and Abihu and say, boy, that was terrible. Why'd they do that? Well, read chapter 8 and 9 before you read chapter 10, and you'll think it's a whole lot worse than you will if you start in chapter 10, verse 1. Because, you know, in fact, in chapter 8, verse 36, it says that Aaron and his sons did all of the things the Lord had commanded in regard to the consecration. Okay? What happens in chapter 10, verse 1? Well, let me go ahead and read that. It's just a short section. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, Nadab and Abihu, and remember, this is right after chapter 9, chapters 8 and 9. Okay, they had done everything they were supposed to do. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. They had done everything they were supposed to do, and it's so detailed. They did it all in the consecration. Okay, and then they offer strange fire. Well, what's strange fire? Well, it says what's strange fire. Strange fire is a fire that he had not commanded them to do. He wasn't looking for their creativity. He was looking for them to worship him as he asked to be worshipped, as he demanded to be worshipped. And he says in the last verse, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all people, I will be honored. And we might look at them and say, oh, yeah, well, they were priests. They were special. They had a special relationship. They had no more special relationship than we do, as we know from 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, because as Christians, we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. And there are no priesthood in the line of Aaron. You know, we're as close to God as anybody can be. So, not command, fire is command, okay. The other thing I want to look at quickly is Saul and the Amalekites. You know, we know the story of Saul and the Amalekites from 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Okay, and Saul was commanded to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. All the people, all the animals, all everything. But in verse 9, he spared Agag. He spared one person. He wiped out, he utterly destroyed tens of thousands, I don't know the exact number, but it was obviously tens of thousands of people he utterly destroyed. He only saved one. Okay. And he also utterly destroyed most of the animals, most of them. He only saved the best, and he was going to sacrifice them to God. Wouldn't that have been a good idea? No, not so. I mean, to read the whole story is funny. I love the part where Samuel goes up to him and wants to know about what's this bleeding that he hears. But what I'm more interested in is Samuel's response. Samuel said to him, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now, wait a minute now. We've just spent a half an hour looking at how important the sacrifices are. And now they're not so important? Well, they are important as long as God says what to do and you do it. Okay? But that's not what Saul was doing. He was not obeying what he was told to do. And to heathen the fat of rams for rebellion. Now look at the words in red here, because all the words in red below here, this is what Saul's act was. It was rebellion. For rebellion is a sin of divination. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And of course, you know, this is no different from the commands that we have today. Luke 6:46. You know, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" That's simple. It's straightforward. God wants us to do what he tells us to do. You know, we talk so much, or so many people talk about, you know, the love of Christ, and it's all a gospel of love. It's all about love. We just have to love people. Well, yeah, that's right. Okay? Now, make sure you understand what love is. Because in John 14, verses 15 and 23, it says, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 2 and 3, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We have to recognize the urgency, just like they did with the Old Testament sacrifices. We have to recognize the urgency of studying God's word so that we know what he wants from us. He told them exactly what he wanted, and he's told us exactly what he wants. We have to understand the urgency of studying his word so that we can understand his word, and that we can then, to the best of our ability, with all the energy that we have in us, we can obey his word. We can do exactly what he wants us to do. So, summarizing, now getting to the applications, soothing aroma means doing what God says. That's what God is pleased with, doing what he says. But there are also some applications to our worship that I want to look at. Because one of these is one that was really a highlight for me. We observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And when we do that, we are observing Christ's sacrifice, which was, we already saw in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, a soothing aroma. We're being reminded. We're reminding God. We're giving him that soothing aroma when we come together and we observe the Lord's Supper, if we observe it the way he wants us to. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat and drink Eat this bread and drink the cup. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in verse 28, but a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So we don't just come here to be together and take some crackers and grape juice. When we come together, we are observing a fragrant aroma to God. The sacrifice of Christ that saves our souls, that gives us a home in heaven eternally. And so that's one part of our worship. That phrase is used toward the Lord's Supper. The teaching of God's word is also called in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and in verse 14 it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance to Christ, of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So the teaching, the sharing the knowledge of the word of God, the word of salvation, is a fragrant aroma to our Lord. And then the singing. The fruit of the lips from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 15 and 16. It says there that through him then, let us offer up sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It doesn't use the soothing aroma, but it talks about God being pleased with the fruit of our lips. And then next is our contribution. Have you ever thought of our contribution as a soothing aroma to God? Well, God does. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 15, helpful to be in the right book. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You ever think about that when you're putting your money in the plate as it's going by? You know, the same term is used for our contribution as is used in terms of our teaching and our singing and Christ's death, the fact that it is a fragrant or a sweet or a soothing aroma before God. And if I can share something it's personal opinion, maybe nobody else had this issue before, but, you know, we usually keep the plates up here and the table's there for the Lord's Supper. And whenever I'm heading the table and I'm bringing the plates forward, I'll never put them, and I still won't put them, on the table. I just want to separate them from the Lord's Supper. That is just so special. I don't want to mix the two, okay? But I have no objection for anybody putting it there, because if God can call that a soothing aroma, as he calls Christ's sacrifice a soothing aroma, then I guess I need to realize how important that is to him, if he's going to give it that same name. And, you know, and let's, you know, ask ourselves, You know, do we take all these parts of worship as seriously as we should? In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 7, we're told, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, and we don't have, 10%. That's what they had in the Old Testament. They had to tithe, get 10% of everything. We don't have that compulsion. Okay, we have to give as we prosper. We have to make that decision ourselves. We have to purpose in our heart and decide what we're going to do. But just doing that is part of our worship to God. And do we take that seriously? Each time that we participate in that part of the worship. So all these applications, I hope will help you think about the worship that we do, help you think about what God demands of us, just like he demanded it in Old Testament times. We need to do what he says. And when we come to worship him, we need to realize that God has expectations for that worship, and that we need to be 100% involved in the worship that we come to give our God and our Savior. Okay, we're not sitting here just taking up space. We're worshiping God. And when we do that, when we do these things that are listed here, and we do them as God wants us to do it, God will see all of those as a soothing aroma, a sweet and fragrant aroma to him. And that's what he deserves. That's what we owe to him. So I hope that we'll each make a point in our heart of doing that. Now, another thing about sacrifice is that in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1, we're told what kind of sacrifice we have to give, and that is to sacrifice our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God as our spiritual service of worship. That's 100% involvement. That's as full commitment, if not more, than what was expected when the Jews went and had to slay an animal and cut it up and give it to the priest. Have you done that? Have I done that? Are we giving that much? If you're a Christian, but you're troubled by sin, you need to repent of that sin. You need to pray to God. You need to ask forgiveness. You need to do the things you need to do to overcome that sin. And if it's a public sin, you have the opportunity now. You can come forward, let that be known, ask for prayers. And if you're not a Christian, why are you not a Christian? Everything you need to know to be a Christian is right there. God's word has been given to us as a tremendous blessing. And if you don't know it, what you need to do is read it, study it, and obey it. If you do know what you need to do and are ready, you can come forward now. And if not, what you can do is meet with people here that we can study with you. And we can study just what does God say so that we can do that. Whatever needs you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing the song.